Delighted that you've made it your decision to be here to join us on Zoom, and I appreciate those who have joined us there as well as those who are present. And I hope that each of you have your Bible with you and are eager to take that and study with us. We've been reminding ourselves each night of the topics that remain, though this has been published, I think, on your website and on the flyers. Tomorrow evening, we're going to talk about the peace of God. And so come back and see what that's about, the peace of God. The Bible talks often about the peace of God. Where is that? And how do I get that? And how do I know we're enjoying that? See what the peace of God is all about. Then Thursday, we'll talk about a phrase found over in the book of Zephaniah, settled in complacency. What does that mean? How does that fit with us? And then Friday, we'll close by looking at the earnest cry of Bartimaeus. And so come back and be a part of those studies. Well, we've been announcing that tonight we talk about things that encourage. So let's talk about encouragement for a little bit. Encouragement is something that everyone need. We all need encouragement. It might be that there are times we need it more than at other times. This may be a period of your life where you really need a lot of encouragement, or it may be you still need encouragement, but not like you did maybe a year ago, or you might need a year from now. So there may be different times that you need more encouragement. There's always someone in a situation where they could use some encouragement. Someone sitting here tonight needs some encouragement. I may not know who you are or how that fits in your life, but I'm sure there are people here need encouragement because we all need that from time to time. Now, the reason we need encouragement is because there are times that we become discouraged. The Old Testament people of God became discouraged. Israel became discouraged. Numbers 21, verse 4 says, as they were making their journey in the wilderness, they became discouraged. Footnotes say they became impatient. They became discouraged. They needed encouragement. You remember how Elijah became discouraged. He reached the point, 1 Kings chapter 19, that he thought he was the only one left. I alone am left, he said. That's a statement of discouragement. Very discouraged he was. Well, the Hebrew Christians were discouraged. You might turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a book that is written to Christians who are being persecuted, and they were very discouraged. So in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, the book talks about how they need to press on lest they become discouraged. Notice at verse 3 now. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So take a look at Christ. Follow the example of Christ. Press on like he did, lest you become discouraged. Look at verse 5. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. That chastening, verse 6, identifies as persecution because it's a scourging of the son. It's scourging every son that he receives. This is a punishment but a suffering because you are a child of God. That's persecution. And so that was discouraging. In fact, they were so discouraged, verse 12 says, the hands are hanging down and the knees are becoming feeble. So it gives the picture, instead of boldly, courageously walking, you're discouraged. Your hands are hanging down and your knees are getting feeble. So the Hebrew Christians became discouraged. That's why we need encouragement. We often become discouraged. And that discouragement sometimes is prompted by spiritual things. It might be something spiritual going on. Meaning, maybe you feel there's a lack of spirituality about yourself or someone else. So it may be spiritual matters that are discouraging to you, is what my point is. It may be something physical going on with you that causes discouragement. It may be something material in its nature. You lose your money, you lose your job, you lose your house or whatever it may be, and you become discouraged. My point is that we all need encouragement from time to time. Well, I want to tell you that God gives the comfort that we need. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 6, God gives us the comfort that we need. Look at verse 6 of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 6. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast. God who comforts the downcast. The New Century translates that God comforts those who are troubled, New American Standard, the depressed. New Living Translation, the discouraged. God gives comfort to those who are discouraged. Here's what we conclude from looking at that passage, and that is the comfort and the encouragement that I need, God gives to me. So I need encouragement from time to time. We all need encouragement. You say, I'm discouraged. I need some encouragement. God gives the encouragement that I need. So therefore, I need to know how God does that. Someone said, I'm not caring how God does. That is no God. No, I need to know how God does that. If He tells me, and He does. Why do I need to know that? Because it may be that God is giving me the encouragement, and I don't realize that's encouragement. So you say, I need encouragement, and I'm not getting the encouragement I need. I may not be getting what I want, but I may be getting the encouragement I need. Because God gives the encouragement that I indeed need. Now, I want to suggest to you that we are commanded to encourage. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you will. And in verse 14, we exhort you to warn those who are unruly and comfort the faint-hearted, the text says. Comfort the faint-hearted. The American Standard said encourage the faint-hearted. So we are commanded to encourage. So I need to know how to give that encouragement. So those who are discouraged, I'm told to go and encourage them. Well, I need to know how to do that. How do you encourage? Now, I want to suggest to you also that encouragement may involve more than I think it involves. And by that, I'm suggesting to you that it's far more than a pat on the back that says you're doing good. What some people are looking for when they're looking for encouragement, they're looking for someone to come along, pat them on the back and say, hey, you're doing good. I like what you're doing. I appreciate you and you're doing good. Well, that is encouraging, all right. No one denies that. But it may include talking about something controversial. But often someone said, I don't like controversy. And that study that was so controversial, that just gets me all upset and nervous, and that's not very encouraging to me. Well, we'll see where that was encouraging in Acts 15 in a moment. It might include talking about something negative, that this is wrong and this is sin. That may be encouraging. It may include discussions that make me uncomfortable about my sin, and that may be encouraging. So let's talk tonight about things that encourage. Things that encourage. I want to list some things that are found in the Bible, 10 in fact. Things that encourage. Some of these are going to be quite obvious. You say, well, yeah, I see that. I know that encourages. But there may be some things we come across tonight we may not have thought of on the surface as being encouraging, and yet the Bible labels it as being encouraging. So let's begin our list. Things that encourage. Here's the first. Knowing that God is with us. If I am assured that God is with me, then that ought to be encouraging. Well, let's establish that now, starting with some things in the Old Testament. Let's go back to the book of Ezra. So if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to follow along. We're going to be doing a Bible study and a word study, basically, is what we're doing on encouragement. Let's go this time to the book of Ezra. Chapter 7, verses 27 and 28. Ezra chapter 7, 27 and 28. You remember how in chapter 7, we have the arrival of Ezra. Artaxerxes sends a letter. And here is Ezra's reaction to that letter. He said, blessed be the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And has extended his mercy before me, before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of my God was upon me. You see, when I realized that God was with us and God was blessing us, I was encouraged, he said. Let's go again, this time to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We'll see the same principle again. This encouragement comes when I recognize my God is with me and my God is blessing me. Go to 2 Chronicles 32, if you will, verses 6 to 8. And Sennacherib is boasting against Israel. And notice that Hezekiah says, beginning at verse 6, that he set his military captains over the people and gathered them together to him and opened the square of the city gate and gave them encouragement, saying, there's our word, be strong and courageous and do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than are with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do you see the point he's making? Sennacherib is making his move, but don't be disturbed about him. Our God is greater than they are, and so consequently, God is with us. The text says they were strengthened, but he encouraged them with these words. See, what he's doing is giving them assurance God is with them. Now, God has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. You remember that in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Knowing that causes one to be encouraged. So let's go back again to the Old Testament, this time to Deuteronomy 31, where that phrase is taken, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31, and in verse 6, where Moses says, be strong and of good courage. That's encouragement. Do not fear nor be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is one who goes with you, and he will not leave nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all the people, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people, and so on down the line. Now that's far enough to make our point. That Moses is encouraging them, saying, be courageous, be strong, be encouraged. Well, Moses, what's encouraging us? What encourages you is the fact that God is going with you. God is with you. And so if I can be assured that my God is with me, he will never leave me nor forsake me, that encourages me. But let's go further. What else encourages? The Word of God encourages. The Word of God itself is encouraging. Now let's establish some things about the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful and it's active. So we need not think of the Book of God as a book that is a dead book that is just interesting like some book you pull off the shelf of the library and it accomplishes nothing, but it's alive and it's active. In fact, it's alive and working. It's alive and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. Isaiah 55 says, the word would not return unto him void, but accomplish that whereunto he sent it. So I'm learning from that it's active and it's working and it's alive. It's able to build us up. Paul would tell the elders of the church at Ephesus, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So it's able to do that. Furthermore, it's comforting. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, the text would say. So what have we established? The word of God is powerful and it's active. How is the Word of God encouraging? You see, when the Word of God is taught, that encourages. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 2. You say, I need some encouragement. I just really am so discouraged. I need some encouragement. Well, come to Bible class. I need some encouragement. Listen to a gospel sermon. I need some encouragement. Open your Bible and read. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 2. He said that I sent Timothy, our brother and minister, and our fellow labor in the gospel to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. What I'm learning is Timothy's work at Thessalonica when he preached and taught, that was encouraging. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Here was a sermon that was preached. In Acts chapter 13, Paul preaches a sermon, but he was invited to preach the sermon. Let's see what was said in the invite. Look at Acts chapter 13 and in verse 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets in the synagogue, they said, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation or encouragement, English Standard says, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say on. So what does Paul do? He stands up and preaches a sermon on Christ. He gives the Old Testament history concerning the coming of the Messiah, Old Testament promise. He says Israel now has a Savior, Jesus, verse 23. He was raised from the dead. He was preaching the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that was his word of encouragement. The preaching and the teaching of the word is encouragement. So when responsibilities are taught, when a preacher stands before you and he talks about, here are your responsibilities you are to fulfill, a Bible class teacher points out, this is your responsibility. That's encouraging. Let's go to Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4. Here's where the older women, the text says, Titus 2 and in verse 4, and they admonish, speaking of the older women of verse 3, they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children. You see, those are responsibilities. The older women are to admonish them. The New American Standard 95 says they are to encourage them. So when the older women are telling the younger women, you have a responsibility to love your husband, you have a responsibility to love your children, that is encouragement. That's what I want you to see. Let's go to Acts 20 and in verse 2. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 2. This is after the uproar at Ephesus, chapter 19. Had ceased, Paul, verse 1 said, called the disciples and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia, and went and gone over that region and encouraged them with many words. He came to Greece. He goes back and sees these brethren, visits these churches. He encourages them. So here's what I'm learning from that. Anytime I learn the revelation of God, that's encouraging, or I have the reinforcement. In other words, you may be hearing a sermon, you say, I know that, I've heard that before. Well, good. The receiving of that revelation of God, that is, the seeing of the revelation of God, reinforcing of the revelation of God, or learning the revelation of God, is encouraging. That's what I'm wanting us to see. Let's go to Acts 15 to make that point in verse 31. We're going to make a couple of points from Acts 15. One now, one a little bit later. When the letter was read concerning this discussion at Jerusalem, we'll establish all of that a little bit later. When they read it, they received and rejoiced over its encouragement. Now, they didn't really learn anything new from that. Something they already knew. This was just reinforced, wasn't it? They already knew Gentiles were gospel subjects. We'll say more about that here in a moment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 31. I know we're looking at a lot of passages, but we're trying to do a concept study or a word study of what encouragement involves. Look at verse 31 of chapter 14. But all can prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all may be encouraged. So when prophecy comes forth, by the way, that's in the context of if you speak in tongues with no interpretation, no one is encouraged, no one is edified. But when prophecy is given so that you learn and understand the revelation of God and all hear the prophecy, then all are encouraged, you see. It may be learning the revelation of God. It may be reinforcing the revelation of God. Here's the third thing that encourages. Being with brethren of mutual faith encourages them. Being with brethren of mutual faith encourages. You might be turning in your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll come to that passage there in just a moment. I want you to see that we are encouraged by being with faithful brethren. Just being with brethren is part of it, but there's more than that. We are encouraged by being with faithful brethren. Here's the point from Acts 16. Paul and Silas encouraged Lydia's household. They've been in prison and they were released from prison. And when they came out of prison, they entered the house of Lydia, verse 40 says, of chapter 16. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Don't you think about that for a moment. They did more than just spend time with them. They encouraged them with the things they said, but here's the point. The point is you have to be with brethren in order for you to say things that are encouraging or for them to say things that are encouraging. Let me footnote here. Quite often, the people who are the most discouraged spend very little time with faithful brethren. And so brethren don't have an opportunity to say encouraging things. They're not at the services. When we have social gatherings that are not a part of the work of the church, but maybe it's a get-together at someone's house or whatever, where we can spend time and say some encouraging thing, they're not there. They're the most discouraged. They spent time with faithful brethren, and that was encouraging because they could say some things that were encouraging. Now let's build on that. We are encouraged by seeing that our faith is mutual. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. And in verse 12, we're encouraged when we're around people who have that same mutual faith. He said, this is Paul talking about coming to Rome, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. You see what an encouragement that is to be around someone who has strong faith, who you recognize they have the same faith, they hold to the one faith. And not only do they have some faith, but it's not weak faith, but it's strong faith. That's an encouragement being around them. But let's carry that even a step further. That we are encouraged when our hearts are knit together. In other words, when our hearts are knit together in love, it is mutual love that we have, both for one another and for our God, that binds our hearts together. Let's turn to Colossians 2 and in verse 2. When we see and understand that, our hearts are encouraged. Now we're going to look at Colossians 2 and in verse 2 here, and then we'll come back to it a little bit later in our study. So keep this in the back of your mind. That our hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And that's all I'm going to read now. We'll say more about that context a little bit later. But we're encouraged because our hearts are knit together in love. So one of the things that is encouraging is being with brethren who have mutual faith, spending some time with them, and you hear and say things one to another that are encouraging. Here's another thing that's encouraging. Seeing the clarity of truth versus error. When truth and error are put in contrast to each other, and you see the clarity of the truth in contrast to error, that is encouraging. So how do you know? Well, let's go to Acts 15 and I'll see where this happened. In Acts chapter 15, in the midst of controversy, you say you don't like controversy, I don't either. I wish we didn't have to have it, but it's there. Because you have the truth of God and you have error in contrast. And here in the midst of controversy over circumcision, there were some who were encouraged. How were they encouraged? Well, let's get the background. Look at verse 5. There was an issue that arose over circumcision. There was a sect of the Pharisees that rose up saying, it's necessary to circumcise and keep the law of Moses. Well, that's discouraging when you have someone teaching error. That's certainly discouraging. But look at verses 7 to 21. They had discussion and debate. I won't go through all of that, but there were at least three major speeches that were made. Peter stands up and he gives and tells about the matter of the household of Cornelius. And then there was Paul and Silas stood up. Paul and Barnabas, rather, they stood up and they made a speech concerning their missionary journey, which is mentioned in chapters 13 and 14, how they went among the Gentiles and God worked miracles among them. James stood up, made a speech, and appealed to Amos 9. So here was discussion and debate on the matter of, is circumcision binding or not? Now, when the conclusion was drawn, they didn't attribute that conclusion to the vote of the group. They did not attribute that conclusion to the wisdom of these men. They attributed that to the Holy Spirit. Notice at verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. How do they know what the Holy Spirit said? By appealing to the things that were said in these speeches. Command, example, and inference. All right, let's go further. Look at verse 22 to 29. It was determined then to write a letter to clarify to the brethren at Antioch concerning this issue. And so the letter was sent. And the letter basically said, the Holy Spirit has shown us that Gentiles are gospel subjects and they do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now I want you to notice, the church at Antioch received that letter, and let's look at verses 30 and 31. When they sent it off, they came to Antioch, and when they gathered together the multitude, they delivered the letter. Okay, what happened when they read the letter? Verse 31, when they read it, they rejoiced over it. See the word? Encouragement. This was controversy. This was a doctrinal issue. This was truth versus error. And when the clarity of truth versus error was seen, they were encouraged. You say, well, I really want to be encouraged. And I came in, Brother Galloway, to preach a sermon on the truth versus Calvinism. That's encouraging, you see, because I see truth versus error. I wanted some encouragement, and he stood up here before us, and he told us the arguments that they make against the deity of Christ, and he showed us that Jesus is the Son of God. I already knew that. That's encouraging, according to these passages. All right? Same thought. Let's go further. We are encouraged by a reminder of the truth that we already believe. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5 and in verse 12. You say, well, maybe it's encouraging if you don't know that, but if you already know that truth, that's just rehash of the old stuff, same stuff. That's not really encouraging. Well, let's see. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, by Silvanus, our brother, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace in which you stand. All right, now let's follow. 1 Peter 5 and verse 12 said, this is the true grace in which you stand. But the New Century Version translates the part that says at verse 12 that I wrote briefly exhorting and testifying. I wrote to encourage you. That's what it means to exhort them. I wrote to encourage you. The point of the book is about living holy in all of your conduct, chapter 1, 15 and 16. And what he's saying in the book, that what you believe is true, therefore continue in it. So I wrote to encourage you. What was you telling them? This is the true grace in which you stand. So you hear a sermon, for example. Let's say you hear a sermon on Jesus being the Son of God. You hear a sermon on the one true church. You do a Bible class study on evidence the Bible is inspired. You say, I already know that. I know that. All right? That's written, that's preached to encourage you that this is the true grace in which you stand, that what you believe is true, continue in that. That's encouraging. Let's go again. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 13 now and in verse 22, the text says, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. So as he brings this letter to a close, the book of Hebrews, he calls it a word of exhortation have I written. The New Century translates that, I have written to encourage you. Here is a book that was written to encourage. So what's the point of the book? Two major sections. First of all, Jesus is the way, chapters 1 through 9. 10 to 13, don't give up. You're on the right road, just don't give up. That's the point of the book, isn't it? All right, if that's the point of the book, you already believe Jesus is the way. I'm telling you, here's the assurance he's the way, so don't let the false teachers veer you off of that. Keep on keeping on, don't give up. That is encouraging. So anytime I hear a sermon or I read an article or I read a passage and you say, I already know that, I'm being reminded of what I already believe, that is encouraging. And I need that encouragement. Here's something else that's encouraging. Knowing that other brethren are doing well. I don't know how you do here, but we, as we send support out to other preachers preaching the gospel, and we get those letters back in of reports of how they're doing, we get up and publicly read those. And for the most part, brethren are glad to hear about how the work going in the Philippines or in India or over here in another state. Sometimes, why do we have to read all that stuff? It doesn't really matter what's going on in those places. See, when you find out how brethren are doing in other places of the world, that should be encouraging. That ought to be encouraging. Let's see if that's not the case as we find some text. Let's look at Philippians 2 and in verse 19. Paul was encouraged when he heard a good report that came from Timothy. Notice what he said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Philippians 2 and in verse 19. For I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. He said, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and he's going to come back, and he's going to tell me how things are going. And what I'm hoping is when he gets back, he's going to encourage me. Not by telling me things that are not true, but I hope he can tell me some things that are true about you. And that is encouraging to hear how you're doing. How the church at Philippi is doing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 22. The Ephesians were encouraged when they know that Paul is doing quite well. Look at chapter 6 and in verse 22. In verse 21 he said, but that you also may know of my affairs and how I'm doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister, will make all this known to you, whom I have sent to you for the very purpose that you may know of our affairs, and that he may be that he may comfort your hearts. The English Standard said that he may encourage you. So when he comes and he tells you how we're doing, that's going to be an encouragement to you. You see, when I go and tell brethren at home about some faithful brethren in California, they will be encouraged. And if I tell you about how things are going well where I live, that ought to be an encouragement to you. So hearing how brethren are doing other places is encouraging. Here's something else encouraging. Being urged to be faithful. Listen, I like to be encouraged. I want to hear about the love of God. I want to hear about how good God is. And I really like to hear how good I am. That makes me feel good. That may not be the encouragement I need. I may need encouragement to be faithful. Let's notice the case in Acts chapter 11. Barnabas was sent to help with some new Christians. And so let's go to Acts 11. But before we go there, let's go to Acts chapter 4. And here is an introduction to Barnabas. Barnabas, his name was Joseph, but the apostles named him Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement. Now that tells us a little about the character of this man. That by nature, they nicknamed him, in essence, the son of encouragement. Well, he was an encourager. So no wonder when we come to Acts chapter 11, you might turn there now in Acts chapter 11, when the church at Antioch was established, they sent for, Barnabas was sent, that he should go over there. For what purpose? Well, he's going to encourage them. Let's see what happens. Acts 11 and verse 22, and when the news of this came to the church at Jerusalem, they sent out Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Well, no wonder they sent Barnabas. He's the son of encouragement. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Now, we're going to say more about that in just a moment, what he told them to do. But here's the point I want you to see. Barnabas was sent and urge them to be faithful. Now, let's look at verse 23. What he talked to them about was what they should be doing. Here's what I want us to see. He said, look at verse 23 now, that he told them that they, he encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. He talked about what they should do. In other words, he was teaching them what God would require of them. Here's not what I'm suggesting you may do. Here's not what would be good if you could. This is what you should do. God's commandments. He tells them what they should do is to continue with the Lord. In other words, be faithful. And then he tells them they're to do it with purpose of heart, with focus, and with determination. And when he did all of that, he was encouraging them. So a Bible class teacher stands before you and says, you need to be faithful in your attendance. And he cites a passage and reads it to you. You need to be forgiving. And he cites a passage. Here's what you should do. You should read your Bible every day and cites a passage. He said he's talking about what we need to do, how we need to live. That's not encouraging. It was when Barnabas did it. That was encouraging them of what they should do. So what I'm learning is any instruction, any reminder of the commandments or requirements of God is an encouragement. So I go hear a sermon and it's about forgiving. That is encouraging. I read a text that talks about my responsibility to love. That's encouraging. How I'm to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's encouraging. Worship that is to be offered. That's encouraging. Here's something else encouraging. Being assured of the promises of the future. Being assured of any promise of the future that God has given is an encouragement. Let's go to Acts chapter 27 and in verse 20. We started our meeting on Sunday morning talking about Acts 27 and the shipwreck. And this was where Paul was in the midst of the shipwreck, and it had reached the point, according to Acts 27 and verse 20, it looked like all would perish. Luke records this and basically paraphrased. He said, I thought we was all goners. Look at verse 21. When we saw neither the stars nor sun appear for many days and saw no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. We'd given up all hope. We thought we were gone. But Paul told that God had revealed that all would be safe. There stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. And he said, do not be afraid. Verse 24, you shall be brought before Caesar, and God has granted you and all those who sail with you. In other words, you're going to not perish. Look at verse 31. He said, unless these men stay on the ship, they cannot be saved. Verse 34 and 35, he said, I urge you to take nourishment. This is for your survival, since not a hair will fail from the head of any of you. God has assured me, God has told me through his angel, no one is going to die, no one is going to perish. Now look at verse 36. When the people on the ship heard that, what happened? Look at verse 36. They were all encouraged. What did they hear? There was a promise about the future. Now at the moment, they don't see that it's happening. They're still on board ship. They don't know for sure, but they heard the assurance from God, nobody's going to lose their life. That was encouraging. That was encouraging. So any passage or any study that points to God's promises in the future, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That'd be one. The promise he's coming back. The promise that those who are faithful will be blessed with eternal life. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. Here's something else encouraging. Being emboldened to face difficulties is encouraging. I said we'd come back to Colossians chapter 2, so let's go to Colossians chapter 2, if you will. We hit on it, making another point. Let's go back and analyze a little more Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul wanted the brethren to know the conflicts that he had and the struggles that he faced and that he had endured. So look at verse 1. For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and those of Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, hold your finger there. We're coming back to verse 2. Get the picture of what he's saying. I want you to know all the struggles and trials I went through. Why is he saying it? Because I want you to feel sorry for me. No, that's not it. I want your sympathy. That's not it. What Paul is saying, with that knowledge, you will be encouraged by that. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. That what? Their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Now, quite often we look at verse 2 we need to have our hearts knit together in love, and so we want to focus on love. But that you may be encouraged is linked to verse 1 with this knowledge of the conflict they had. I like what Barclay said at this juncture. Barclay said, Paul prays that their hearts may be encouraged. The word which he uses here is parakaleion. Sometimes that word means to comfort, sometimes to exhort, but always behind it there is the idea of enabling a person to meet some difficult situation bravely and with confidence. One of the Greek historians uses it in a most interesting and thought-provoking way. There was a Greek regiment which had lost heart and was utterly dejected. The general sent a leader to talk to them with such purpose to encourage that courage was reborn and the body of dispirited men became fit again for heroic action. That is what parakaleion means here It is Paul's prayer that the church may be filled with the courage which can cope with any situation. See the point he's making? When they go back and see all the conflict Paul went through, that gives them the courage. You know what? We can go through and endure the same kinds of things. So you hear of some brother or sister going through some struggle and trial and turmoil, and they come through that faithful and endure on the other side. And you say, oh, that's so discouraging. No, that ought to encourage you that you can do the same thing. That you can do the same thing. You read some of the struggles of the prophets in the Old Testament and you say, and I've had people say this, you know, that gets tiring in reading that same old struggle. No, that's encouraging to me to read what they went through. And on down the line we could go. Here's something else encouraging. Number 9. Recommendation by brethren is encouraging. Recommendation by brethren. Let's go to Acts 18th chapter. We're introduced to a man named Apollos. He was a man who was confused about baptism. He knew only the baptism of John. But he received some correction. We'll say more about that in a moment. But verse 27 said, that when he desired to go into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. We'll come back to verse 27 again in just a moment. Now, this was after he had accepted the correction and gained his understanding. He had a misunderstanding. He accepted the correction. He's on the right track. The English Standard Version says here at verse 27, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Go back now and read verse 27 again. And desiring to cross over, the brethren wrote, exhorting to the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, they greatly helped those who believe through grace. But it's interesting, the English Standard says, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to others to welcome him. The American Standard said, the brethren encouraged him and they wrote to the disciples to receive him. Put yourself in Apollos' shoes. And you had a misunderstanding and you had to be corrected, or you sinned and you straightened that up, or whatever the case may be. And you're going to go to another congregation and the brethren here send words of encouragement saying, this is a good brother, good sister, accept them because there are no problems. That would be encouraging to you. And so here's what I'm learning from that. When brethren show confidence in you, that's encouraging. So if somebody, maybe it's a brother or sister, comes by and shows some confidence they have in you, that ought to be encouraging. See, that was encouraging to Apollos when the brethren showed confidence. You ought to accept him over there. See, he comes over because he's a good man. And then finally, number 10, is when wrong is corrected, that also is encouraging. When wrong is corrected, that too is encouraging. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. Rebuke not an older man, but exhort him as a father. Here is the idea of encouraging rather than a rebuke. There is a place for a rebuke. 2 Timothy 4 would tell us, 1 and 2. Titus 1:13 would tell us, rebuke them sharply. There's a place for a rebuke. But here in this circumstance, due to an age difference, here is one who is an older brother. Rather than severely rebuke, correct them with encouragement. And so here's the idea. You encourage them rather than rebuke. So when you are approached in the right spirit about correcting your wrong, that is encouraging. You may say, you know what, I went to church and I was hoping to get some encouragement. And Sister so-and-so walked up to me and told me I needed to correct my sin. And she hoped I would, lest I lose my soul. And that wasn't very encouraging. This text tells me that is encouraging. That's encouraging. Provided that's done in the right spirit. So here is the case in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1. Don't rebuke the older man, but exhort or encourage him as a father. Now that means he needs rebuke. So instead of rebuking him, you tell him he's okay. No, you're encouraging him with reference to what you might have thought about rebuking. Instead of rebuking, encourage him. Do it in a gentle and a quiet spirit. So that's a list. Maybe there's more that we could have listed. Here's a list of 10 things that encourage. And we started on the note that we all need encouragement from time to time. Every one of us needs it. But it may be that what we think is encouraging may not be exactly what we're getting. God gives us encouragement. I need to know how God does that. I need to know how I do that. Maybe I'm being encouraged and I didn't recognize I was being encouraged. What are some things that encourage? Just knowing God's with us. The Word of God, any aspect of the Word of God is encouraging. Being with brethren of mutual faith is encouraging. Seeing the clarity of truth versus error, knowing that brethren are doing well in other places. Being urged to be faithful, being assured of the promise of the future. Being emboldened to face difficulties. Being recommended by brethren when wrong is corrected. That is encouraging. I hope you've been encouraged tonight. I'm encouraged by your presence. I hope something has been said to encourage you. If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you tonight to obey the gospel. To tell you that the Lord commands you to repent of your sins is an encouragement. To tell you that the Lord commands you to confess or acknowledge your faith is an encouragement. To tell you that Jesus commands you to be baptized is an encouragement. We would encourage you to obey the gospel tonight. And maybe there's someone who needs to make correction in your life. To talk to you about your sin and the need for correcting it is encouraging, the Bible tells us. We would encourage you to make correction. If you're subject in any way, we hope and trust that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.